All right, let's hold up our Bible this morning. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do.
My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I'm a winner
and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. This morning, church, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you turn there, the Bible said, merry heart doeth good like medicine. So I'm going to give you some medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 1. Some of y'all may be able to relate to this, especially like Laura. Mary was almost crazy with her three kids, and she complained to her best friend, they're driving me nuts. They give me no rest. What you need is a playpen to separate the kids from yourself, a friend told her. So she went and bought a playpen. A few days later, a friend called to ask how things were going. Superb, I can't believe it, she said. I get in that pen with a good book and the kids don't even bother me. A family brings their elderly mother to a nursing home. While sitting in her new room, she slowly starts to lean over sideways in her chair, and two attentive nurses immediately straighten her up. After a while, she starts to tilt to the other side. The nurses rushes back to put her upright. This goes on all morning. Later, the family arrives and asks, are they treating you all right? She replies, it's pretty nice, except they won't let you fart. I was in a supermarket, and I had these two shopping carts full of groceries, and I was waiting in line. This guy got in the line behind me, and all he had was a jar of spaghetti sauce and some spaghetti. He kept checking his watch and looking at my two full carts, trying to hint for me to let him go ahead of me. I was just totally ignored him. Then finally, I turned around and said, hey, man, if that's all you have is that spaghetti sauce and that spaghetti, then you should just go ahead and do some more shopping because I'm going to be here for a while. All right. A man took his wife to the doctor. He told the doctor, she doesn't want to do anything. She's pretty just much just lifeless. The doctor gets up, goes over to the man's wife and gives her two great big compassionate kisses. Then he turned to the husband and said, she needs this 2 times a week. The husband said, okay, doctor, I'll bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Last one. This one's just, Daryl just gave me this one. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi want to see who's best at his job. So each one goes in the woods, finds a bear, and attempts to convert it. Later they all get together. The priest begins, when I found the bear, I read to him from the catechism and sprinkled him with holy water. Next week is his first communion. I found a bear by the stream, says the minister, and preached God's holy word. The bear was so mesmerized that he let me baptize him. They both look down at the rabbi, who's lying on a gurney in a body cast. Looking back, he says, maybe I shouldn't have started with the circumcision. All right, a little humor. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. It says, follow God's example in everything you do, just as much loved child imitates his father. Be full of love for others. Follow an example of Christ who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sin. And God was pleased, for Christ's love for you was like sweet perfume to him. Let there be no sex sin, impurity, or greed among you. Let no one be able to accuse you of any such thing. Dirty stories, foul talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, remind each other of God's goodness and be thankful. You can be sure of this, the kingdom of Christ and of God will never belong to anyone who is impure or greedy, for a greedy person is really an idol worshiper. He loves and worships the good things of this life more than God. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the terrible wrath of God is upon all those who do them. Don't even associate with such people. For though once your heart was full of darkness, now it's full of light from the Lord. And your behavior should show it, because the light within you, you should do only what is good, right, and true. Learn as you go along what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless pleasures of evil and darkness, but instead rebuke and expose them. It would be shameful even to mention here those pleasures of darkness which the ungodly do. But when you expose them, the light shines in upon their sin and shows it up. And when they see how wrong they really are, some of them may even become children of light. That is why God says in the Scriptures, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." So be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Don't drink too much wine, for many evils lie along that path, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him. He makes it pretty simple, doesn't He? And you think, well, God's all about don't do this and don't do that. Church, it's not about don't do this and don't do that. God's not trying to keep you from something that's going to be good for you. He's trying to keep you from something that's going to hurt you. Because He knows if we partake of this, if we have a lifestyle of this, then we're going to miss out on all that God has for us. Amen? And He said, we got to find out what God wants you to do. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What is God telling you to do? There was a man named John. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans and no shoes. He's different, but very bright. And he became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from his campus is a large, upper-class, middle, very conservative church. And one Sunday, John decides to go to church there. He walks in barefoot, dressed in jeans and t-shirt, with his wild hair. The service has already started as John heads down the aisle looking for a seat. John gets closer to the front, and then he realizes, that the pews are all full. He just sits right down on the carpet, although that's perfectly normal behavior at a college fellowship. By now, every eye is on him. People are looking a little bit uncomfortable. About this time, a deacon gets up in the back of the church, slowly making his way toward John. Now, the deacon's in his 80s. He has silver gray hair, wears a three-piece suit, very dignified. He walks with a cane, and as he heads toward the boy, everyone's thinking, I wonder what he's going to do. It seems to take a long time for him to reach the boy, and by now the church is silent except for the clicking of the elderly man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. Then he's there, an elderly man standing over a seated boy. He drops his cane to the carpet and with difficulty lowers himself and sits down next to John to worship with him so that John won't be there alone. Everybody chokes up with emotion. When the minister regains his composure, he says, what I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you've just seen, you will never forget. My question this morning, how can I make the most of what's left of my life? What is God calling me to do? What is God telling me to do? How can I impact somebody's life for Christ? And when I say, what can I do with the rest of my life? I'm not talking about when everything's going your way, when all the pieces of the puzzle fit together, the skies are blue above you. Instead, I'm talking about when everything's falling apart, when unexpected things happen, when there's a death or when there's a divorce or a financial problem or a family problem. What do you do when everything seems to go wrong? When you have more to do than you can possibly accomplish and you're not sure what to do next. How do you get the most out of life in times like that? If you want to turn with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Solomon gives us five keys to making the most out of our lives. You get there, say amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. The number one thing you got to do in your life is accept God's guidance in every area of your life. You know, most of us, we want God to guide us in this area, or we want God to guide us in this area, but most of the time we're telling God, leave that part of my life alone. But the first key is to accept God's guidance in every area of your life. I want you to listen as I read Ecclesiastes. He said, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So what's Solomon saying? He's saying that in our lifetime, you're going to experience both good times and you're going to experience bad times. You're going to have victories and you're also going to have defeats. You're going to have sadness and you're also going to have joy. God knows when these things will happen, and he wants to help us through them, church, if we will allow him. So many times we're mad at God for things, but we're not allowing God to have free reign in our life. He's not making the choices. He's not making the decision. We are, and then when we mess it up, we run over to God. Oh, God, I need you to fix this. But if we just ask God, what's his will in a certain situation? His plans are already blessed. So many times we are trying to plan things, and we're asking God to bless our plans. Find out what God says about the situation. His plans are already blessed. Amen? So many times when we become Christians, we think all of our problems are over with. No. Even Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome this world. Even as a Christian, you're going to have problems. Most of you already know that. When you got saved, you started to have more problems. You didn't know, where's all this coming from? Because you no longer belong to the devil. You no longer belong to this world. You belong to God. And he's going to do everything in his power to get you back over on his team. So he's going to come against you with everything he's got, church. But God says he will help us in all these things if we'll allow him to do so. Come on, y'all give some praise to God. Solomon talks about 28 events of life. Verse 2, he says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. In God's planning, there was a day that you were to be born. And long before you were born, God knew that you were going to be born. But what happens when we short-circuit God's plan? What about the millions of babies who were to be born but instead were aborted? Could we have aborted the ones who could have found a cure for cancer or maybe for AIDS? Have we destroyed another Einstein or Edison or Beethoven? In God's plan, there's a time to enter the world and there's a time to leave. And too often, people have short-circuited God's plan. Verse 3 says there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There are things which need to be killed or torn down in our lives. Illustration, bad feelings. If it's not from God, we don't need it. And some of us will go around saying, I'm a Christian, but you look like you just got through eating on a lemon or something. You're just, amen? You go around a bad mood all the time. This one guy told me his wife, he never knew because she was up and down so much going through menopause and all this stuff. He said, I never knew which one I was going to get, so when I'd open the door, I'd throw my hat in first. And that's the way of some Christians. You never know if they're going to be sweet like they're supposed to be, or they're going to have a bunch of bad feelings because they allowed what the life has done to them to change them instead of what God has done to them. Amen? There's things that we need to be killed and torn down. Some of the things that we allow in our emotions. Emotions is a crazy thing. Brenda can love old Gary and tell Gary, man, you're the best thing since white bread. Yo, he's just awesome. Then Gary can do something not so smart. And next thing you know, she's just as mad at him as just regularly strangle him to death. But it's emotions. It's your feelings. Amen? But the Bible says we're supposed to have control over our emotions. Amen? He said, beloved, I wish you prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's your thinking, your choices, and your feelings. As we control those things, then God said we're going to prosper and we're going to be in hell. Amen? Relationships. There are some relationships that need to be torn down. They need to be let go. If you're still hanging with the people you were hanging with before you got saved, you got a problem. When I got saved, I had to get away from all the people I was doing drugs with, all the people I was partying with and drinking with. I had to separate myself. Now, does that mean that I thought I was better than them? No. I just knew if I stayed in that situation around those people that I was going to be drawn right back into that situation or that lifestyle. So I had to separate myself. Now, once you get rooted and you get grounded in God, then you can go back and you can minister to those people. Amen? But there's some relationships that are not healthy. There's some relationships God's been speaking to you about getting rid of them and getting them out of your life. They're not healthy relationships. There are things that are harmful that need to come to an end. And there's also time also for things to heal, to be built up, to be reinforced. He said He would help us through these difficult times. Some of us, we're still carrying things in our heart. We've got bitterness and unforgiveness and hurt in our heart, and we've been holding on for years and years and years, and God says, I want to heal you. I want to deliver you from that. I want to set you free from that. Because you know why? As long as you got that in your heart, the devil knows exactly the button to push to get what he wants out of you. Amen? In verse 6, Solomon says there's a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. There are people who keep things and people who will throw things away. You ever notice that? Well, I'm married to a pitcher and I'm a keeper. And once in a while she throws stuff away and I know I'm going to need that someday. So what I do, I go back out there in the trash and I dig it out of the trash. I don't know how many times she's got on to me. What are you doing out there digging the trash? What's the neighbors going to think? I know, but I may need that. I may have to use that. She's like, you haven't used it in 10 years. What makes you think you're going to use it now? Well, you just never know. Amen? You ever saw that program on TV, Hoarders? Oh, my Lord, some of them people, they need to throw some stuff away, don't they? Amen. There's also a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Boy, if we could ever get that one down, we'd have it made, wouldn't we? Sometimes we're so busy running off the mouth, we don't hear what somebody else is saying. But the Bible says, be slow to speak and swift to hear. Did you notice He gave you two ears, one mouth? Yeah. Amen? Well, many times, like I say, we're talking when we should be listening. Verse 8 tells us there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The book of Proverbs tells us that God hates the things that bring harm in our life. God hates sin because of what it does to us, church. He says, I hate these things and I want you to hate them. Not the person, but the sin. God wants you to feel about it the way He feels about it because He knows the destructive power in sin. What does the Bible say? The wages, the payday of sin is death. That means we may be getting by with it for right now for a little while, but there's going to come a day you're going to have to pay for it. Amen? Solomon listed 28 events, some good, some bad. And he tells us in the face of it all, we need to accept God's guidance and God's help in every area of our life. You think about Moses for a moment. God chose him out of everybody on this earth at that time to lead His people out of bondage. He went up on the mountain and met face to face with God. When he came off the mountain, the glory of God was so bright they had to put a veil over his face. But yet, Moses couldn't control his temper.
Loved God, but could not control his temper. His temper kept him from going into the promised land. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. That's an awesome saying when someone, when the Bible says, you're a man after God's own heart. But yet, David could not control his lust. Loved God with all of his heart, but couldn't control his lust, and look what it cost him. And what God is saying here, church, we're going to have these issues. We're going to have these problems. And there's a time for this and there's a time for that. But he's saying, through all these things, if you'll trust me, I will bring you through. The key is you've got to let God. God is not going to make you do it. He wants to be invited into your life. He gave you and I a free will. He wants you to choose to let him help you. Most of us will do everything in our power to do what we can do. When we can't do it, okay, God, I'm going to give you a shot. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The next key, the second key, affirm your faith in confusing times. In verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, and he's also set eternity in the hearts of men. Church, that's important because Solomon is saying that God, who created us in his own image, also created us with a concern for the future. That is unique just to the human race. The animal kingdom doesn't have eternity in their heart. Your dog isn't planning for the future. He doesn't have a retirement program. Amen? But you and I do, church. If you're wise, you're planning for an eternity in heaven with Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. There's another part to this in verse 11. He continues, he says, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Why? Because God is God. We're his creation. We're not God's. There are certain things we won't be able to figure out on this side of heaven. Jesus said in John 13:7, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. You ever had God do something in your life and you're thinking, God, why are you doing this? I think you should be doing that. This don't even make no sense. How is this going to help me? And he says, you just shut your mouth and trust me. It's going to work for your good. Amen. People sometimes say, why is this happening to me? Why would God let something like that happen? Well, my answer is this, I don't know. You know, when I was first in the ministry, I thought I had to have an answer for everything. Church, there's something we're just not going to know. But I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll put it on my list. And you say, what list? The list I writing down so when I get before God, I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. Amen? Why do all these things happen? I don't know. I suspect some of the things are the result of our own sins. You know, even from a small child, or even go back to the Garden of Eden, we don't want to take responsibility for our sins. A child, when they do something, they want to blame it on somebody else. Susie did it, or Bill, Tommy did it. Well, look at the Garden of Eden. Eve ate the apple. What happened? Adam said, God, is that woman that you gave me? And the woman said, it's that devil that made me do it. And church, we're just like that. We don't want to take responsibilities for what we have done. I'm this way because of my mama, because of my daddy, because of what people have done to me. You're deceiving yourself. You don't have to be that way. The Bible says, behold, all things become new. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You don't have to be that person no more. Amen? But here's a mistake that we make a lot of times. When we get in confusion times, we bail out on God. God, I don't know why in the world you let this happen to me, so I don't want nothing to do with you. You ever heard somebody say that? The one person that can change things, I don't want nothing to do with you anymore. Why in the world, Lord, would you let this happen to me? And that's just exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. In these moments, we ought to affirm our faith. God, I'm not sure why this is happening, but I trust you. You put eternity in my heart. I'm going to stand firm in my faith, and I'm going to have confidence that you'll see me through it all. That's what you need to do, church. You're not always going to understand everything that happens to you. But you don't have to know what's happening to you. You just have to know who's in control of all those things. And if you really know God, I'm not talking about God. I'm not talking about in a religious way. But I'm talking about if you have an intimate relationship with God to where you talk to Him every day and every night and you communicate with Him and you have ears to hear what He's saying, that's what I'm talking about. Then you know He's going to bring it through it. He's done it before, and He's going to do it again. Amen? 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, "In our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul said, my back was against the wall. We were helpless. There was nothing we could do, but that was good. You know when you get to the place where you can't do anything, that's a good place? Because then usually you'll get out of God's way and let Him have His way. He said, we realized we were helpless. We just turned everything over to God. We knew that He could raise the dead to life again. And then He also take care of us. You know, most of us, we have no problem believing God's going to take us to heaven. You and I have never seen heaven. I've never seen heaven. But we believe what God's Word says. And He says He's going to take us to heaven. If the same God that's going to take us to heaven is the same God that wants to take care of you and I every day of our lives. If He's able to take us to heaven, He's also able to take care of us. He's able to take care of your children. He's able to take care of your finances. He's able to take care of your health. But we've got to go back to it. We've got to allow Him to do so. Well, how do I allow Him to do so? By doing what He tells you to do. Amen? Number three, apply yourself to doing good. This is the third key. Apply yourself to doing good. Verse 12 says, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. God tells us there are two things that He wants for us. He wants us to be happy and He wants us to do good. There's a lot of Christians that are not happy and a lot of Christians that are not doing much good either. Amen? You see, if you're not doing good, you probably won't be happy. And if you're not happy, you're probably not going to do any good. So my challenge this week is, pick somebody out to help and then do it. We all have good intentions. Well, I'm going to help Laura this week. But then she never hears from us. We're kind of like undercover, behind the scenes. Amen? Well, sometimes people say, well, I'm aiming to do this or I'm aiming to do... Don't aim. Get ahead and do something. Send a card. Write a letter. Make a phone call. Bake some brownies. Inside joke. Call somebody. Go see somebody. Be sensitive to somebody else's needs. Do something good. We're going to stand before God one day. When was the last time you helped somebody else? When was the last time you made a phone call and called somebody that the Lord laid them on your heart? He put them on your heart for a reason. When was the last time you knocked on a door and invited someone to church? Or knocked on your neighbor's door and said, is there anything I can do to help you? Well, I'll pray for them. And most of the time, we don't even do that. My mom used to say this, don't send me flowers after I'm dead. I won't enjoy them. Send them to me now. Amen. What is God telling you to do? Whose life can you touch?
Well, the people I'm around, they don't want to hear about God. You don't know that. There's not a living human being on this earth that does not want to be loved. And God is love. On the outside, they may be hard. But you don't know what's going on the inside. And you never know the word that God may give you that may just touch that person's heart and cause their whole world to change. You know, when sometimes when you ever done something good for somebody and they look at you like, okay, what's in it for you? Where's the catch? Where's the hook? What's it going to cost me? No, I'm just doing this because that's what God wants me to do. And it's hard for people to understand. You're just going to love me and you're just going to be nice to me for nothing? But that's what he says do. He said we're supposed to imitate him. What did he do? He went around doing good and healing all those that were oppressed. Yeah, but that was Jesus. But Jesus said he gave you the power and authority. He said, in my name, go lay hands on the sick. Amen? Number four, appreciate your time as a gift from God. Verse 13 says that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift from God. He's saying every moment of life is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But God has given it to you as a gift. So enjoy. Enjoy the fruits of your labor because they're all gifts from God. You're alive right now. And that's a gift from God. So the scripture is saying enjoy this moment of life. So many of us are living for something in the future. When this falls in place, or when that happens, I'm going to really enjoy life. How many said, oh, when my kids get grown up, when the kids get out of the house, when I get a new job, or when I get a new husband or new wife, I'm just messing y'all. Then I'm really going to enjoy life. You know, when I had my heart attack, we go through life just taking every day for granted. Not thinking about, what if tomorrow never comes? What if we don't have tomorrow? We're not thankful enough for the time that God has given us. But after I had my heart attack, it got my attention. And I realized more than I've ever realized in my life that tomorrow is not promised. That's why he tells us to redeem the time. Amen? Sometimes we waste so much time. I pastor a church and I also work in construction. Most of y'all know that. I've been a paint contractor for 40 years. And I've been doing this for about 25 years. So I have worked two jobs for that long. Time is one of the most precious things to me. I'd rather you give me time than give me money. That's how precious it is to me. And it became even more precious, like say, after I had the heart attack. And if any of y'all, you've gone through some life-threatening things, you know life becomes real precious to you after that. It's a gift from God. There's a lot of people, as big a mess as your life is right now, there's a lot of people that would trade places with you in a heartbeat. Amen? Oh, but when this falls in place, when this happens, I'm going to enjoy my life. You know what you'll be doing? You'll be sitting waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. God says, enjoy life now. Enjoy what I've given you now. Be thankful and be appreciative for what I've done for you right now. Amen? 1 Timothy 6:17, write these scriptures down, says that God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. So our lives ought to always exhibit an attitude of gratitude. God, I thank you for the life that you've given me today. Not what I'm hoping tomorrow will be, but what you've given me today. David said in Psalm 39, verse 5, says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is best at his best state is but vapor. You're here today, you can be gone tomorrow. To the eternal God, our time on earth is brief, but he demands our stewardship, not only of our tithe and talent, but also of our time. If we were really honest, do you know who probably gets less of our time than anybody? God.
You think about it. We expect the most from Him, but yet we give the least to Him. If you had a bank account that credited your account with each morning with $86,000, and somebody said, oh, wow, I could handle that. $86,000 that carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled whatever part of the amount you failed to use during the day, what would you do? Draw out every cent every day, of course, and use it to your advantage. Well, you have a bank account, and its name is time. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of this you failed to invest to good purpose. It carries over no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposits, your loss is yours. There's no going back. There's no drawing against tomorrow. He says we need to redeem the time, church. To redeem means to buy up for oneself, to make the most of the time. Prioritizing our time. That's a key right there. We've got more time than we realize. We just don't have it prioritized like it should be. We waste a lot of time doing things we shouldn't even be spending time doing. We spend a lot of time just worrying about stuff that never even happens. And you've heard me say this before. Worry is like a rocket chair. It gives you something to do, but it don't take you anywhere. Amen? Do you realize in a lifetime, an average American will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights? Eight months opening junk mail. 1 year looking for misplaced objects. I ain't named no name, ain't looking no direction. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. 4 years of doing housework. 5 years of waiting in line. 6 years eating. Amen? Somebody listed the seven ages of man. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. Amen. The final key, I'm wrapping it up for those who are watching the clock. Anticipate giving an account of your life to God. Verse 15 says, God will call the past to account. Verse 17 says, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. Church, whatever you're doing in this life, you will one day have to give an account for. Sometimes we see wicked people getting by with something. Man, look at God, won't you do something about that? They will give an account for it. Romans 14:10 says, we will stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You're not going to have to answer for me. I'm not going to have to answer for you. I got to answer for myself. You got to answer for yourself. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about standing before God and giving an account of your sins, because your sins have already been forgiven by God and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, come on. That deserves a praise right there. I want to say this because I just feel like in somebody's, you're going to give an account for everything that's not put under the blood. If you blew it last week, last month, last year, messed up big time, and you put it under the blood, God's forgiven you and forgotten it. You either judge yourself here and now, or God will have to judge you there. But as a Christian, your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. What you will face on that judgment day is God asking you this question. What did you do with the time that I gave you after you became a Christian? See, the Bible teaches that every one of us will stand before God, and God will ask, what did you do with the life I gave you? It's a gift. What did you do with it? That's why Paul says in Ephesians, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Be careful how you live.
In closing, I'm going to read you the story. 1921, Lewis Laws became the warden of Sing Sing Prison, just 30 miles north of New York City. No prison was tougher than Sing Sing at the time. But when Warden Laws retired 20 years later, Sing Sing had been transformed into a model penal institution of his time. Those who studied the system said credit for the change belonged to Laws. But when he was asked, he said, "I owe it all to my wonderful wife, Catherine, who is buried just outside the prison walls." Catherine Laws was a young mother with three small children when her husband became the warden. Everybody warned her from the beginning never to set foot inside the prison walls, but that didn't stop her. When the first prison basketball game was held, she went walking into the prison gym with her three small kids, and she sat in the stands with the inmates. She said, "My husband is taking care of these men, and I believe they will take care of me." She insisted on getting acquainted with them and their records. She discovered one convicted murderer was blind, so she learned Braille and taught him how to read Braille. Then Catherine found a deaf mute in prison, so she went to school to learn how to communicate with him in sign language. To many, Catherine Law was the epitome of Jesus alive in Sing Sing. Then she was killed in an automobile accident, and her husband rushed from the prison to his children's side. The next morning, Lewis Laws didn't come to work, so the acting warden took his place. It seemed that almost instantly the entire prison had learned what was wrong. The following day, her body was resting in a casket in her home, 3/4 mile from the prison. As the acting warden took his early morning inspection walk, he was amazed to see a large crowd of the toughest, hardest criminals gathered like a herd of animals at the main gate. As he came closer, he could see tears running down their faces. Realizing how much they loved Catherine, he said, "All right, men, you can go. Just be sure to check back in." Then he ordered the gates open, and a parade of criminals walked without a guard 3/4 mile to stand in line to pay their final respects to Catherine Laws. And every one of them checked back in. Every one of them. What's God calling you to do? What's God telling you to do? Who's watching your life? Are you making the most of what God's given you? Some of you have got a gift of gab. That's a gift. We were talking about that this morning. Then use it positively. Be a mouthpiece for God. Amen? Some of you never meet a stranger. You can talk to anybody. Then talk to them about God. If you want to make the most of your life, this is what you got to do. First, you got to accept God's guidance in every area of your life. If you're not allowing God control of your life, it'd be like getting in a car with somebody. You're sitting behind the wheel, and they're sitting over here. You're driving, and every now and then they reach over and take the wheel to turn it one way or the other. But that's all they can do is just every now and then. See, "Oh, Lord, I surrender all," but we're still got the wheel. And God is saying, "Hey, you need to go this direction, or you need to go that direction to avoid this or to avoid that." And we're not listening to Him because we don't want to surrender the wheel. We don't want to surrender our will. Amen? Number two, affirm your faith in confusing times. When you're going through confusing times, go back to what the Word of God says. Begin to tell your faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Begin to tell yourself what God says about the situation. We have no problem listening to the devil or listening to our flesh, but church, we got to start listening to God. Amen? I'm a believer. I'm a child of the King. He's got my life in His hands. And whatever I'm going through right now, I may not understand why this is happening, but He said that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and call according to His purpose. So no matter what I'm going through right now, even though I don't understand it, I know that God has a time, that God has a season, and God's going to bring me through it. Amen?
Number three, apply yourself in doing good. I want to be like Jesus. Well, what did Jesus do? He did good. If you remember, Jesus rebuked the elders, the Jewish elders. He called them some things, and they said, oh, we're the descendants of Abraham. He said, no, you're just like your father, the devil. Number four, appreciate your time as a gift from God. Time is valuable. Enjoy your time with God. Enjoy time with your family. Enjoy time with your kids. Stephen's little boy, when he first moved in with us, he was, what, just a little over one? We got some pictures. He's so small, so tiny. He came over yesterday, and he's getting so big. He's 4 years old now, but he's getting so big, so grown up. I told him, I don't want him to grow up. I want him to stay small, stay little, you know? Appreciate the time you have. Number five, appreciate giving an account. Anticipate of giving an account of your life to God. Whatever you're doing here and now, there is going to come a day that we're going to have to stand before God. And when you stand before God, there's not going to be no excuses. There's not going to be anybody else to blame. You're going to stand naked before Him. He's going to show you your life. He's going to show you every opportunity that you had when He dealt with you to make things right with Him. He's going to show you every opportunity that you had and you turned it down and you rejected it. He's going to show you the things that you've done in your life. And you're not going to be saying, well, that's not me, God. That's somebody else. No, He's going to show you doing what you did. And there's going to be no way to deny it, but you will give an account to God what you've done in this life. When you get to heaven, He says, when you get to heaven, you're going to get rewards. You know, most people don't even care about the rewards. They're just like, man, just get me to heaven. But there are going to be rewards for what you've done here now on this earth. When you get to heaven, how many people are going to meet you and greet you at the pearly gates and say, I'm here because of you doing good, because you did what God told you to do. Think about that, church. I want to read this, and I promise I'm closing. I cut this out of the paper. It happened at a girls' softball game. A player was overheard saying to her coach, I don't want to play outfield. Just then was heard the crack of a bat. The ball flew over the pitcher, over the second baseman. The runners on first and second took off. But then there was heard a cry from the outfield. Mine, it's mine. The fly ball was caught and the inning was over. Infield positions are appealing. 7 out of 10 plays are stopped at first base. Pitching is glamorous. In fact, baseball is a pitcher's game. If a pitcher pitches a perfect game, what it really means that is no one else got to play that day. Grounders are returned to the infield anyway. Shortstop is a popular position because many balls are hit to the shortstop. If there's a pop fly, the catcher calls out who completes the play. But one should never underestimate the importance of the outfield. An outfielder is the last chance player. Luke tells us in the 8th chapter of his gospel how the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem to worship. It was after the resurrection, after the commissioning of the disciples, after Pentecost. He had been in Jerusalem an entire week and had been missed by all the disciples. Luke tells us that he was returning. He had flown over the pitcher, over the second base. He was almost lost to the faith. But Philip, out there on Gaza Road, out there in the outfield, made the last chance to save. Philip proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. You see, if the ball gets by the outfielder, it's gone. You never know when you might be someone's last chance, last hope, last refuge. That's what trainers for the suicide hotline are told. Yours may be the last human voice to which someone may listen. Even so, someday you also may be someone's last chance to life abundant. The woman with a hemorrhage had been to many doctors. Jesus was her last chance. A father with an epileptic son said, I brought him to your disciples, but they were unable. Jesus was the son's last chance. Jesus told about a certain man who fell among thieves. Both a priest and a Levite saw him and passed by. A foreigner, a Samaritan, was his last chance. A criminal at Calvary said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And making a last minute save, Jesus speaks the most personal, intimate promise of salvation. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Oh, it's grand to be an infielder, close to every play. But it can mean glory to fill that backup position, that last chance position, to be there and be ready, that when some great opportunity passes by so many, you may run forward shouting for all the world to hear, "It's mine, it's mine." Amen. Give God praise and glory in the house this morning. I said this morning, there's a time and there's a season for all things, church. And God is saying to us, what are we doing with what He's given us? What are we doing with the time that we have left? Whose lives are we impacting? You know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to stay so busy, so caught up, so wrapped up in your own little world, your own little problems, your own little bills, your own little family, that you don't have time for anybody else. But I've said this time and time again, and I'll say it again. When you get busy doing something for somebody else, then God will get busy doing stuff for you. If you want your children to be protected and taken care of, get invested in somebody else's. Begin to pray for somebody else's children and watch what God will do. Your finances, your health, relationship, all of it. If you'll get involved doing what God's told you to do, God will, if you'll do His business, God will take care of your business. Amen? All right. If you'll stand, please. You bow your heads, no one moving around. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your word, Lord God. I thank You, Father God, that there is a time, there is a season, Father. And I thank You, Lord God, that You do bring us through it all, Father. I thank You for all the things You've done in the past, what You're doing in the present, and what You're going to do in the future. And Lord God, there be one this morning, the sound of my voice, that does not know for sure where they're going to spend eternity. That's never made You Lord and Savior. I'm asking You, Father God, to touch that heart this morning, as only You can do, to give them the boldness to step out and to come down, Lord, that we can lead them in a prayer from their hearts, and that You can write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father God, they can leave here knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they're going to spend eternity with You. I ask You, Father God, to touch that heart this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning, and you want to make things right between you and God, not coming to me, not joining the church, I'm talking about making things right between you and the Almighty God, this is your opportunity. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to criticize. We all have to come the same way. The choice is yours. And some of you think, well, we do this every service. I never want to have a service that we don't give an opportunity for the person to make things right between them and God. Because when you walk out those doors, you don't know what's going to happen. Amen? Everybody content? Okay.